All right, good evening. Welcome to the Crossroad. I hope you all had a good week. A couple of weeks ago, our president made a statement about marriage, specifically, coming out in support of gay marriage. And I want to talk about that today, talk about marriage specifically, but also just some points, timeless principles that we can draw from the book of Genesis. Now, I don't want to make a political statement here, and so I don't want this to be in any way construed as an endorsement or unendorsement for any type of political cabinet or political party. There are committed believers on both sides of the fence, and this pulpit should always be about honoring God the Father, about knowing God the Father through faith in God the Son, through living a transformed life, through the power and leading of God the Spirit, through looking at God's Word as a guide. And that's what this pulpit is about. It's not about a political statement or a political endorsement. So I'm not doing that here, and please don't construe this as such. And I would like to also say that we as believers should always seek unity with one another and deal with each other with love and respect. Now, that being said, our president came out in support of gay marriage, and if you're a Bible-believing kind of person like I am, and hopefully you are too, then you should not agree with our president on this point. You should see this statement, this push in our world, and say, this is not biblical. This is not of God. Now, the world can do what the world wants to do. The government can do what the government wants to do, and that's fine. But we as people who believe in the Lord and who believe in God's Word have to hold to the standard of God's Word. And we're going to talk about that today as we look at Genesis 2. Now, last week, we started looking at the book of Genesis, and we looked at Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 was the creation of the world. We see that God made all things. He is the source of life, of energy, of matter, of time. And in Genesis 1, we see God creating the whole world. He's a God of complexity, a God of order. And we see that He creates the world one step at a time. Now, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to concentrate now on the creation of man. Genesis 2 focuses in on the creation of man and what God says to man and the timeless principles that God gives man in his creation. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, Genesis is one of the most important books of the Bible. I'm sorry, I'm going to switch my microphone.
I apologize. That was driving me crazy. Now, Genesis is one of the most important books of the Bible. Because Genesis lays the foundation for the rest of Scripture. In Genesis, we see, as I said before, God creating man, God creating the world, and establishing an intimate relationship with man. In Genesis, we see, as we'll look at next week, we see the fall of mankind. Sin enters creation. Creation and man are now fractured away, apart from God the Creator. And then in Genesis, we see the beginning of God's plan to redeem the world. He calls one man, Abraham, in Genesis 12. And through Abraham and descendants, his descendants, God starts unreveal his plan to redeem the world to himself. In the Old Testament, basically speaking, the Old Testament is the story of God's plan to redeem the world through the nation of Israel. the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. God calls the nation of Israel to be a people for Him, a people that honor Him, that worship Him, and live a life apart from the world in order to influence the world for Him. Now, Israel, generally speaking, did not live according to that calling and purpose. And in the New Testament, we see God's plan now revealed to redeem the world through Jesus, God the Son, the God-man, who was a physical descendant of Abraham through David. And we see Jesus come, and we see the life of Jesus. He lived a perfect life. We see that He died on a cross for the sins of the world. We see that He rose from the dead. And now through Him, redemption is possible through faith in the person and work of Christ. The world can now be reconnected to God. And we see the life of Christ. We see the beginning of the church. We see the writings of the apostles and the Christian leaders. And then we see in Revelation then the culmination of the plan as Christ returns to reclaim that which He paid for. And so Genesis is one of the most important books in the Bible, and then it lays the foundation for that. So let's look now at Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through the end of the chapter, 4 through 25. Now last week, if you recall, we looked at Genesis 1, 1 through Genesis 2, verse 3, and we saw there, as I said earlier, God creating the world in 7 days, all that He created was very good. And we see also that God created man and God created woman, and He created him in His image. And now we're going to see in Genesis 2, as God centers in on man and woman, what it means to be made in the image of God. And we're going to see that being made in the image of God is going to be revealed in 3 relationships. It's going to be revealed in the relationship with God. It's going to be revealed in the relationship in the world. And it's going to be revealed in the relationship with one another in marriage. Now, the first section is that the image of God is revealed in the relationship of mankind with their God. And that is in verses 4 through 7. So look at that with me, if you will. I'm going to be reading, starting in verse 4, Genesis chapter 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let's stop there. Before there was animals, before there was man, there was just the earth. And there was no rain. The earth watered itself, if you will. Water came up from inside of the earth and watered the earth. And on the earth, then, God, we see in Genesis 1, He created vegetation. He created land animals. And then He created man. Now, we're going to see later, when God created the animals, all the land creatures on the earth were created from the dust of the earth. Man also was created from the dust of the earth. You know, it's interesting. We are all, our physical bodies are all carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, sodium, potassium, chlorine. We're all that. We're all made of that same stuff. And God formed man out of the elements of the earth. But the difference between man and every other kind of living being is that when God formed man, He breathed life into him. This is very significant. You see a similar picture in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on the disciples as a symbol of them receiving the Holy Spirit. The breath of God gives man life. You see, our God is living. He's eternally alive. And we, as humans, as mankind, reveal the image of God in that we are living creatures. There's two things eternal on this earth: God's Word and people. Every person is created with a spirit or a soul. Each one of us has one. And that spirit and soul is an eternally existent entity. Your spirit, your soul will live after your body has died. We're all created to exist for eternity. Adam and Eve, when they were created to exist for eternity. But that life was not just merely meant to be eternal existence. That life was meant to be in relationship and intimate knowledge of the Creator God. And we were created as such. And so the image of God revealed in creation is not just eternal existence, but it's eternal existence in the presence and in intimate relationship with God. That is life. And now, since the fall that we're going to see next week, mankind and creation has been fractured. We have been separated from God. And now each one of us are born spiritually dead. Now, we're alive, we exist, and we will exist for eternity, but we exist in a state of spiritual death because we're born separate from God, the Creator. Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead, and now provides a way through faith that we can be reconnected, if you will, with our Creator and become alive again. And such that the believers, those of us who are believers in Christ, who have placed our faith in Christ, we are now eternally alive, meaning we're not just eternally existent, we're eternally existent connected to God the Creator. We're eternally existent in relationship with the Creator God. And those who are not have an eternity of eternal existence apart from God, and we call that spiritual death. One being eternal life or spiritual life, one being spiritual death. And so the image of God is revealed first and foremost in man's relationship with God, that we were created to be alive, meaning eternally connected and in relationship with God. Secondly, the image of God is revealed in the relationship of man to his world. Verses 8 through 17. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food. Good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Elah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So now we see the image of God in relationship to the world. God created this beautiful garden. It's called the Garden of Eden. Now we don't know exactly where it is. Apparently there were four rivers that flowed into the garden. Two of the rivers still exist, the Tigris and Euphrates. They're in the Middle East, and so most biblical scholars will say that wherever the Garden of Eden was, it was probably somewhere in the Middle East. But it was a beautiful garden. It was, you get this picture that it was vibrant with life, full of life. You get this picture that it was bountiful. It was full of food, full of water, all that man could want. There was gold, there's onyx, it was aromatic. You get this picture of this beautiful, bountiful, vibrant, living world that God had put man in. So God provided for man from his creation. And God gives man commands in relation to his creation. The first command is in verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Our God is a creative God. He is a productive God. He's an active God. And God has commanded man now to reveal the image of God in that manner in creation. He has called man to work. He has called man to work. Some of us work in the house. Some of us work outside the house. We're all given our vocations. God has called man to work. He's called man to care for creation. And he's also given Adam and Eve later clear boundaries, clear commands when it regards to the tree of good and evil. You see, in this garden, there was a ton of trees, bushes and the like. And man could eat from any one of them except one. In the very center were two special trees. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says that you can eat from any tree except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man could choose to eat of any fruit, any vegetable, anything he wanted. He could drink of any of the waters, but he was prohibited from eating this from this one tree. There was a clear boundary there. You see, our God is a righteous God. And it's revealed that he gives Adam clear commands. And he's commanded to not touch this one tree, to not eat from this one tree, and later to Eve. Now we know from Scripture, we get the picture that Satan and his followers have already rebelled and been cast out from heaven. So good and evil already are existent in creation. And God does not create robotic humans. He gives them free will. There's something about God that, as we see in Scripture, that he wants man to choose to follow him. He wants Adam and Eve to choose to follow him. And he makes it very easy for them to follow him. He says, listen, there's thousands of trees here. You can eat from any one you want. There's a especially good one is the tree of life. It represents the partaking of eternal life. It represents the presence of eternal life. But there's one tree here that you cannot partake of. And when you partake of it, you will have an intimate knowledge of good and evil. You will have disobeyed my commands. You will have rebelled against me. It is a choice, an active choice against me. And when you partake of this tree, death will enter your world. We find out next chapter, of course, that they do partake of this tree. And death does enter creation. But there is something about God. He gives us free will. He asks us to follow him. For Adam and Eve, he makes it easy to follow him. And he desires them to choose to follow him. And there's something about us as humans also where we do better when given clear boundaries. You know, I have four children, and we raised our children not to be robotic kids. We wanted them to be active. We wanted them to be fun. We wanted them to be spirited, and the Rao children certainly are a spirited bunch. We gave our kids wide boundaries, and within those wide boundaries was plenty of room to be active, to be mischievous, to express themselves, to be kids. But the boundaries were clearly defined, and when the boundaries were hit, when they went across the boundaries, there was instant discipline. It was consistent. It was instant. Or at least we hope it was. You can ask my son later. He can testify whether what I'm saying is true or not. But we tried to provide very clear boundaries, and when they crossed those boundaries, to provide very instant, consistent discipline that they did not like, to push them back into those boundaries. And we found that when we gave our kids clear boundaries, they did well. They were happier. Now, I believe there's something inside of us as humans that do better when given choices and given boundaries. And God provided that for Adam and Eve. He said, I've given you free will. I want you to choose me. I'm making it as easy as can be to choose me. Please choose me. But if you don't want to have anything to do with me, there is a way out. All you have to do is eat of this tree. I promise you it won't be good. It'll be bad. But if you want out, here's a way. And he gave them this opportunity to choose against him. Now, I don't know why God did that. You might come to me and say, hey, Bob, can you tell me why God did that? I don't know why he did that, but he did. This is how he created us. The image of God is revealed in our relationship to the world. We are called to work in this world, and we are called to make moral choices in this world. Lastly, the image of God is revealed in the relationship of marriage, verses 18 through 25. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. See, I keep telling you, anesthesia is a godly profession. Here's the first anesthetic. He caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You know, our God is a God of relationship. Within the Trinity, there is relationship. Our God is a God of love. Within the Trinity, there is perfect love. Our God is a God of submission. Within the Trinity, there is submission. The Son submits to the will of the Father. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit. Within the Trinity, there is creativity. And the image of God is now revealed in the relationship of marriage. Firstly, the creation of woman is very distinctive. He does not create woman out of the ground, the dust of the earth, but He creates woman out of man. There is a distinctive creation of woman. You also get the picture that there is a functional aspect to the creation of woman. Now, within the Trinity, there are different roles played by the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the picture here is that within the marriage relationship, there is functional roles. God made woman different than He made man. Not just physically, but also emotionally. Where man is strong, woman is weak. Where woman is strong, man is weak. They're made to complement one another. So there's a functional aspect to the creation of man and woman. And then you see that there is an intimate relationship between man and woman. Verses 24 and 25. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Within the marriage relationship is intimacy. Within the marriage relationship is where sexual expression should occur. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. You get the picture of intimacy, of innocence, of openness, of honesty that should occur and was occurring in the garden. So we see the image of God revealed in the relationship with God, with the world, and in marriage with one another. So I'd like to look at these and draw some conclusions. And I look at these conclusions as being in timeless principles that we can derive and learn about ourselves, about our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. First of all, being created by God in His image gives us clear identity and purpose. We talked a little bit about this last week, or we talked a lot about it last week. We're going to talk more about it now. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had an intimate relationship with God. They knew their identity. They knew their purpose. They had all the self-esteem they could need because they were connected to God individually. They knew they were the children of God. They knew they were created by God to know Him forever, to live for Him, to glorify Him. Now, since the fall, since we live in a world separated from God, and since we ourselves are sinful people, we struggle. We find ourselves that we lose our identity. We lose our purpose. And we look for it in this world. We look for identity. We look for purpose. We look for self-esteem in the world or in ourselves. And we can't find it. Or if we think we found it, we lose it. Or we think we find it, it's incomplete. We struggle. Identity, purpose, self-esteem can only be found from our Creator. And as people who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior and who are now connected to God through faith in Christ, we now need to be people to look towards Him for identity. Our identity comes from Him. We are His children. Our self-esteem comes from Him. We are loved by Him, created by Him. Our purpose comes from Him. We are here on this earth to know Him, to glorify Him forever. So being created by God in His image gives us clear identity and purpose. Being called by God to work in marriage gives us clear leading. Sometimes, you know, we're in this world and we just pour ourselves into the things of this world. Pour ourselves into our job. We pour ourselves into our homes. We pour ourselves into fill in the blank. And some of these things are really good things. And some of the things are maybe not good things. But when we're connected with God, and we bring all things under submission to Him, and to His leading, and to His glory, then all these things take on great meaning, and find their proper perspective, and take on an eternal meaning, if you will. And so when we do our work as unto the Lord, and when we're lights for Him at work, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, then it takes on eternal meaning. We're called by God to work. Again, some of us work inside the home, some of us work outside the home. But God called man and woman to creation, to work in creation, to care for it and take care of it. And we were called to marriage. Now, several of us here are single. And unless you've been given the gift of singleness, which I think is a very rare gift, you will one day be married. We're all called, outside of those few that are given this gift of singleness, to be married. We're called to find and be with a suitable helper. Now, when I was a young man and I was single, I always prayed that God would bring me to the right exact person. And I had this view that in the billions of people on this earth, there was one person that was out there for me. And I had to find that one right person. And so I prayed, you know, God, bring me to that one right person. Now, God knows who you're going to marry. You know, He knows who that person is. But sometimes we overemphasize this one right person mindset. What I'm trying to say is, what I want to tell my kids and what I want to tell people who are single is, you want to look for the person that has the right ingredients to live out being the right person. And if you're married, you are called to live out being the right person to your mate. Being the right person isn't something you just are. It's something that you live out. And so you look for somebody that you're compatible with if you're single. Somebody that you have physical attraction to. Somebody that you have a connection with. Personality, your personalities are compatible. And most importantly, you're looking for somebody that loves God. If somebody has those ingredients, that's the beginning of being the right person for you, and for you to be the right person to that other person. If you're married, like I am, then you're called to live out being the right person to your mate. So we're called to work in marriage. Being called by God to work in marriage gives us clear leading. And being commanded by God gives us clear morality. You know, our God is a righteous and holy God. And He calls us to be righteous and holy. So we as the people of God who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior and now know God, we are called to be righteous and holy. So go be righteous and holy. It's not that easy, is it? We are a bunch of sinners saved by grace, right? I know I am. I don't know about you. And the fact of the matter is that as long as I am on this earth, as long as you're on this earth, you're going to be a sinner. Saved by grace. Yet we're called to be holy. We're called to be Christ-like. How do we reconcile the two? You know, it's one of the frustrations of the Christian life, I think. You know, I want to be like Jesus, but I know I'm so far away, and it drives me crazy. You know, I've said this quote before. I'm going to say it again, and I'll probably say it again later. But I love the Vince Lombardi quote that he told the Green Bay Packers when he took over as coach. He said, he told the Packers, guys, we are going to relentlessly pursue perfection. We're going to relentlessly pursue perfection. But we're not going to be perfect. But in the process, we're going to achieve excellence. We as believers are called to pursue holiness. As we know God, as we grow closer to Him, one aspect of the transformation of our lives should be a changed life. We should become more Christ-like. And even though we will not be perfect, as we pursue Christ-likeness in our life, as we pursue it by the power and leading of the Spirit, we will achieve transformation. We will achieve maturity in our walk with God. We will achieve a changed life. We'll achieve overcoming specific sins in our life. Now for me, just as I feel like I've overcome one area, God reveals another area. And just as you overcome that area, here comes another thing that you need to work on. And then you kind of make two steps forward and you kind of make a step back sometimes. That's the nature of our Christian lives, our Christian walk. But we are called by God to be holy, and being commanded by Him gives us clear morality. So timeless principles, created by God in His image, gives us clear identity and purpose. Being called gives us clear leading, and being commanded gives us a clear sense of morality. Now I want to conclude with some thoughts on marriage. And I warn you that I'm a very opinionated person when it comes to marriage. So you're going to hear some pretty strong opinions from me on marriage. I think it's no great news to you that marriage in this world is in shambles, especially in our country. I don't think it's any great news that family are in shambles, children are not doing well. I mean, if you listen to current music, secular music, I mean, it's a beatdown. I mean, there's a bitterness, a loneliness there. I was listening to some music, secular music, the other day, and I liked this music, and so I downloaded the lyrics. And the lyrics weren't like bad lyrics, but there was this sense of loss in the lyrics, a loss of self, a loss of life. There was also a suicidal tone to the lyrics. And I think that the youth in our country, especially, many of them feel lost, bitter, lonely, even suicidal. And I think a lot of that is directly related to the shambles that has become of marriage in our country. Now, some people might say, listen, you know, we're Indian, we don't get divorced, so you can't include us in that. And I say, just because you're not getting divorced doesn't mean your marriage is great. A lot of people who don't get divorced, you know, live marriages of silent desperation, as I call them. They live marriages apart. That intimacy, that love, that partnership, that oneness isn't there. And so marriage, I think, is in trouble in our world. And I think that we need to go back to God's Word. We need to go back to Genesis 2. And we need to derive those timeless principles and say, listen, God, what are your timeless principles for marriage? And how can I live them out so that my marriage won't be a shambles and my children won't be a mess? And there's no guarantee. I'm not saying this is a guarantee, but I'm saying that this is very important and makes a big difference. Sometimes godly people raise their kids in a godly home and have a godly marriage and things go wrong. So this is not a guarantee. We can't control everything. But I believe that if you live your life according to God's word, you'll give your marriage and you'll give your children the best chance that you can. And then you have to leave the rest in God's hands. Now, in the garden, in Genesis 2, before the fall, Adam and Eve were living in perfection. They both individually were connected to God. And so they got from God what they needed from God. That identity, that purpose, that self-esteem. And so they were able to come together and have a perfect marriage. They were able to come together and achieve that oneness. They were able to come together naked and unashamed, completely open and honest with one another, loving one another, realistic expectations, able to give to one another freely. That was perfect. Perfection, a perfect marriage. Now, with the fall, God and mankind became separated. And now all human relationships became messed up, as we became messed up. We became people disassociated from God. So our identity, our purpose, our self-esteem are messed up. We don't know how to get it. And when we try to get it from God, we're imperfect in doing so. And when we get married, we look to our spouse for some of those things when they can't give it to us. We have unrealistic expectations and we're not able to love our spouse like we're called to love them. Because we're messed up. We're sinners. We're struggling. We're hurting. And marriage, along with every other human relationship, became troubled and is troubled. Now, as believers in the Lord, as people that place their faith in Christ, our relationship with God is restored. And now we can start to relearn, if you will, what it means to get our identity, our purpose, and our self-esteem from God and not look to our mate for those things. And we can receive spiritual, emotional healing in our hearts through the presence and indwelling of the Spirit. And once that happens, we can start loving our mate the way our mate needs to be loved and the way we want to love our mate. And so restoration can occur through faith in Christ. So as restored people, people who have reconnected with God, if you will, through faith in Christ, I want to give you some very specific thoughts on marriage. Number one, sex was created by God to be between one man and one woman in the realm of marriage, period. And so the world can say what the world wants to say. Hollywood can say what Hollywood wants to say. Television can say what television wants to say. Our government can say whatever they want to say. We can't control those things. But God's word is very clear that marriage and sex is created between one man and one woman and within the realm of marriage. Number two, we are called out as people, as I said earlier, to live out being the right person to our mate. Now listen, we change as we grow older. We change as people. Our lives change. The circumstances of our life change. Jobs change. Kids are added. Kids leave the house. Financial pressures come. People get sick. Our parents move in. Whatever. You may have been the greatest person in the world when you married your wife or when you married your husband. But unless you live out being the right person, You will not be the right person for your mate. So it's important to live out being the right person. I'm going to define that a little bit. By living out being the right person, what I mean is, because you love Jesus, you love your mate. Because you love Jesus, you love your mate. Because I love Jesus, I love my wife, and vice versa. Now, I know this is going to be news to you all, but I'm not always a person that can be easily loved. I'm sometimes unlovable. Sometimes I'm cranky. Sometimes I'm in a bad mood. Sometimes I'm difficult. And sometimes I'm a hard person to love. But I trust that because Stacy loves Jesus, that she's going to love me, even when I'm unlovable, and vice versa. Because I love Jesus, and my identity is tied up in Jesus, and my purpose comes from Jesus, and my self-esteem comes from Jesus, I don't need that from my mate. I don't need that from Stacy. And because God has provided those things to me, through my walk with Him, I'm able to love my wife, albeit imperfectly, but I'm able to love my wife in a manner that would not be possible if I was not connected to God. And so, we have to live out being the right person. Because you love Jesus, you love one another. Number four, our world is going more and more towards a breakdown of masculinity and femininity. We're going more and more to a breakdown of our genders, if you will. We're going more and more towards a philosophy of what I call sameness. Now, what this philosophy says is that men and women are exactly the same, built exactly the same, except for our obvious physical differences. I do not believe that this is a scriptural position. I believe that God made man and God made woman differently. And as such, we're called to have different roles in the home. Now, this is important also because I think it's very important that our culture, we don't use our culture to interpret our Bible. And we don't use our culture to interpret how we look at God. You see, if we're going to say that because our culture has changed, therefore now how we look at man and woman has changed, or how we look at God and the Trinity has changed, I think you're going on very dangerous ground there. Our Bible should be interpreting our culture, not vice versa. And so even though our culture may be saying that men and women are the same, we as Bible-believing people, I as a Bible-believing person, reject that philosophy. Men, we are called to love our wives, as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 pulls from Genesis 2. It pulls from timeless principles to build a model for marriage. We are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're called to love our wives and respect them. We are called to be the leaders of our home. Women are called to help their men be the leaders. And they are called to respect their husbands first and love them. So, men, we are called to love and respect our wives. Women, you're called to respect and love your husbands. Now, I'm not the best leader. In fact, in my house, my wife has a stronger personality. My wife has a lot more opinions. My wife is much more expressive, and here she comes. She had to take Sarah to thing. But my wife is a stronger personality. She has more opinions. She's more expressive. I'm not as strong of a personality as my wife. I'm not as expressive as my wife. I don't have as many opinions. A lot of times people ask me opinions. I'm like, I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. And that's just kind of how I am. So it's hard for me to be the leader sometimes of my home. But I'm called to be the leader of my home, and my wife has to help me sometimes be the leader. She has to encourage me. She has to let me lead, even when I lead imperfectly. So men, we are called to be the leaders of our home. Women, you are called to help your men be the leaders of your home. Now, there's also an aspect of every relationship within the body of Christ, which there's mutual submission. So we are called to submit to one another. Now, I may be the leader of my home, but I am called to submit to my wife also. And there's many times that I submit to her. I say, if, you know, I don't really care. If you want to do that, we'll do that. Sure. Or you make that decision. Or, okay, that's what you want to do. I'm fine with that. Just because I may be the leader doesn't mean I make every decision or I force my will on every little thing. So men, we're called to be the leaders. Women, you're called to help your man be the leaders. But we're also called to submit to one another. You know, I think our society is losing, you know, masculinity and femininity. And I think it's kind of sad, because I think it's something that should be celebrated. It's something that should be respected. It's something that should be lived out. You know, it seems like more and more, you know, you watch TV, you look at culture, and you see more and more guys acting like girls and girls acting like guys, and it's all kind of getting all mixed up. Is it any surprise that our marriages are messed up? Is it any surprise that our kids are struggling, hurting in our society? So let us understand our roles in our homes as men and women. Number five, kids are important. I know, God called man and woman to not only work in creation, but also to be together as husband and wife and to have children. Now, we have been blessed with four kids, three biologic children and one adopted child. And all four of my children are precious to me, and all four of my children are dear to my heart. And all four of my children, you know, I look at the 4 days that they came into our lives as four of the best days in my life, and so does my wife. So whether you have biologic children, whether you adopt children, children are important. I think that, you know, there's a trend developing where people choose not to have kids or choose to delay kids for a long time in the name of financial reasons. And I'm not here to criticize every one of those times, because certainly there are times when that's valid. But when you look at it in total, you see that our society and people value kids less and less, it seems like. And when I look at Genesis 2 and the timeless principles of Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 and 2, let me put them both together, I see that kids are very important. And I want to encourage you as young people. Some of you aren't married and one day will be married. Some of you are just married, to, you know, remember that kids are important. And pray about that. Pray for children. Pray for God to lead. Pray for God to provide. One of the things I found out having four kids, you know, everybody's always waiting for the right time when you're married to have kids. Like, oh, this time's not right. This time's not right. Well, I can tell you that really there's no good time for kids. Anytime you have kids, it's a major, major deal. And my children, for my wife and I, have taken, it seems like, every one of our, all of our resources, all of our time, all of our energy, and all of our money have gone into our kids. But listen, it should be that way. The important things in life, be it our marriage, be it our kids, should take the best of us. And I'm glad that it's so. We've invested the best that we've had in one another, in our kids. And it should be that way. Because they are the most important things outside of God in our lives. And so that's very appropriate, and as they should be. So, you heard my thoughts on marriage here. Like I said, very specific, very opinionated, but I believe very scriptural. Let me conclude now just with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we are made in Your image, Father. And that image is revealed in our relationship with You, that we are living beings created for an eternal existence, Lord, but not just an eternal existence, but an eternal existence, an intimate relationship with You, to know You and be known by You, Lord. Father, we have been created to reveal Your image in our relationship in our world, Father, to be people who work, people who are involved in families with clear boundaries, Lord, of morality and right and wrong. And we are called to reveal Your image in our marriages, Lord, as husbands and wives, to reveal Your relationship, Your creativity, Your submission and love. Father, we thank You that You have created us as so. We thank You for the world that You've given us. We thank You for the families You've given us. But most importantly, Lord, we thank You that we can rediscover ourselves, so to speak, through knowing You through faith in Christ. We thank You for Jesus and what He gives us, Lord. That through faith in Him, our relationship with You is restored, Lord. That we can have true identity, true purpose, true self-image that can only come from You. That, Lord, through You we can have, knowing Him, that we can have calling, Lord. And that our callings, Lord, aren't just simply a worldly calling, but a calling that glorifies You, that has eternal meaning, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that when we're connected to You, we can better love one another. Thank You, Lord, for marriages, for families, for children. Thank You for Stacy and my kids. We pray, Lord, that we as Your church, as Your people, would reflect Your presence in our marriages, in our children, that You would bless them and protect them. We pray for children, Lord, that would not just be healthy, Lord, physically, but would know You, Lord, and live for You. So help us, Lord, to be good husbands, to be good wives, and to be good parents, to teach our children well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.